Please pray with me.
Nye ye akakan cha chonanum chwa melaka finyina pondo chisu kliti anyina melaka amina.
That was amen, by the way. I'm done praying. By the way, that's just what pastors usually say in front of a sermon sometimes. Grace and peace from God. That's what it is in the language of the Kisi people. That's where myself and my wife were missionaries. So let me put this one up here. Does it say Jambo? Sure does, which means what? Hello. In what language? Swahili, exactly, in East Africa. So before I begin, I need to say thank you, first of all, to this group. They gave me one of these. I got myself a Honda 1100 Shadow, so thank you very much. However, I don't think it'll fit on the back of my leather coat, which I normally ride with. So for those of you out there that are Seahawk fans, we're going to, now you know. So now you can decide to listen or not. Huh? As you know, I've got to keep turning around. Some of you know that I'm work at the Center for Applied Lutheran Leadership at Concordia University. My job there is to make certain that the conversation about our Lutheran core, our Lutheran theme, doesn't get lost in mission drift. Very often happens at private Christian universities. And I work in a partnership with the Northwest District. I'm involved with Mission Training Center, which trains and develops people in the church, lay deacons as well, and that kind of thing. And then, of course, at Concordia University, where Call is situated and works. I was the regional director for Africa, as I was introduced a little while ago. We lived over here in Kenya. And my wife and I were both regional directors. She did all the projects. So if you sent any money to St. Louis for Africa, she was watching over that stuff. And then I was working with partnerships and going to different countries around the African continent, trying to see if we might partner with them with the LCMS and help them as they would help us along the way. But we also, missionaries over here in Liberia, we are way up here in the bush, literally in the bush. We were no running water, no electricity, the typical missionary you might think of that you see on Tarzan or something like that. Not quite that, Mike, but something like that. We were there for 7.5 years. So I'm in that, let me stand up here a little bit so you can see it maybe. I'm in this gown, huh? This is the reason I'm wearing it is because African, it's a chief's gown. It's a gown that, it's a shirt and tie. It's like I'm wearing my shirt and tie, carrying my briefcase. That's what this gown is about. When a chief wears it, and then you give the chief a lot of respect and honor. He's kind of dressed up for his big meeting that's coming up. So today I'm wearing it. She should give me a lot of respect and honor. Maybe I should get the offering later. I don't know, maybe that'd make a difference. So our job was to tell people about Chisu Kliti. That's Jesus Christ in the Kisi language. And they didn't even have that word in their language. They had to make it up. They had to make it up. There's no such word for Jesus in the Kisi language. So if you think about that for a moment, you might think, well, golly, they don't even have a name for Jesus. These guys don't have any spirituality or any religion going on. They don't even have a name for Jesus. So if you believe that, I want to burst that bubble. So we'd say in Kisi, we'd say La Wusa, which is just simply, how are you? Good morning. And then we'd say, Awakende, which means, how'd you sleep? We do the same thing here. How's your day? How's it going? And everyone, I don't care how old you were, everyone would respond and say, I thank God. Everyone. Now, how many of you, as you walked in this morning when the ushers or whoever met you, they said, hey, John, Sally, how are you doing today? How many of you said, praise the Lord? Or that, for that matter, I thank God. None of you in this room said that. None of you. Now, if I'm wrong, you tell me on the way out, but I'm pretty sure I've got that one pegged. You didn't say that. And that's just a small sampling of it. It's much bigger than that, the spirituality around the world, especially in Africa, witchcraft and incantations and voodoo and chants and sacrifices. So sacrifice sheep or goats or pigs or cows, sacrifice children. We actually, my wife and I saw a guy who was sacrificed. They sacrificed missionaries. No, they don't. They don't sacrifice missionaries. But the whole point is there's the spirituality among the people around the globe, more so than us here, is deep. They have a very strong sense of the spiritual. I had a lady ask me this question. Sa, my name is Sa in Kisi. She said, the evil spirits are humbugging my son. What can you do? I'll bet you this guy sitting here will say, you know, I've never had anyone in my office ask me that question yet. Maybe I'm wrong, but chances are it doesn't happen very often here. We just kind of roll up our eyes and kind of sneer and laugh at that kind of a question. But that's where I was a missionary, and my wife was a missionary among people like that. What's the answer? I didn't know. We don't get taught that at the seminaries. So I had to figure that out on my own. And that's why I have Bruce read this text from Acts, where Paul is a missionary, and he's in a cross-cultural context for him, just like we were in Africa. Probably not quite as different as we experienced. But Paul there is walking around the city, and as he read, he sees a bunch of idols. And it's interesting to note the things that Paul does, of course, but it's also interesting to note the things he doesn't do while he's being a missionary. So, first of all, in the city of Athens, he doesn't ridicule them or call their religion superstitious nonsense. I mean, you got these are pretty highly educated people. It says all they do every day is just sit around and talk about the newest thing. So these people are thinking and wondering, and now what are they doing? They're worshiping a piece of rock. And Paul doesn't come along and say, guys, really? He doesn't ridicule them. And so that's important and interesting for me, because just a few minutes ago I said two words, demon possession, and y'all kind of went, really? Really? He didn't do that. I think we need to rethink some of the ways we respond to people and what they say. He said he compared their God to an idol. Now, can you imagine your pastor up here? Let's see, where we got? Here's an idol today. So here's an idol up here. He says, hey, you see this idol? Let me talk to you about it. Here's our God today. I think he'd probably be asked to leave. Isn't that First Commandment stuff? Paul did that, though. Here's a stone idol. Let me tell you about this idol here, he says, which I think is either interesting as well. And then he quotes secular poets. So we quote Walther. We quote Luther. Sometimes we quote the Bible. He quotes a secular author. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ to prove his point. I think it's interesting, the things that Paul did. He was speaking God's wisdom. That's just human foolishness. That's what it is. So what does this all have to do with you here at Trinity? I'm talking about Liberia. That's a long ways away in Athens. So I'm going to tell you, you need to be a missionary, huh? You need to be a missionary. That's what you need to do. I get it. It's not always easy, especially out here in the Northwest where everyone needs to be tolerant. As long as you agree with my definition of what should be tolerated, and you're good to go. As long as you don't hurt anyone, knock yourself out. Have a good time. Do your thing. People can just be spiritual in their own way. You probably heard that. I was reading an article a little while ago. There's 10% of the U.S. love Jesus, hate the church. And there's 11% of the U.S. population that's very spiritual, but they're not religious. That's 21% of the U.S. population, right there. One-fifth of every person you meet fits in one of those two categories. So you can be Christian without all the trappings of the church. That's what they want to do, if they want to continue to be a Christian. And lifting up one choice over another, that's just seen as arrogant. That's just exclusive. We're encouraged, sometimes coerced, into beginning at least to change what we believe the Bible is teaching in order to match what our culture is telling us is the right answer. We're in that kind of a world. And if we don't, you're just labeled as a judgmental Christian. Always judging people. I read a book just recently that said Christians are extremists. Really? Extremists. And these are some of the things. If you attempt to convert someone to Christianity, you're an extremist. If you believe that intimate relationships are supposed to be between a man and a woman, you're an extremist. If you would quit your good-paying job to go be a missionary somewhere as a career, you're an extremist. If you'd, protest outside of an organization you think is immoral, you're an extremist. Folks, many of you in this room are extremists, I believe, at least according to that definition. Yet, a lot of us in this room, and probably in America as well, still think we're kind of a Christian nation, so I want to take a look at this. I think they all might pop up at the same time, but anyway, let's take a look. How many people live on this planet? Anybody know? 7 billion, a little more. 7.23 billion people. about that. So if Jesus were to walk in those doors right now and say, we're done, we're going home, 2.3 billion of them get to go to heaven. Right now. Do the math. There you go. 4.8 billion or so don't get to spend eternity with Jesus forever. At least if you believe what the scriptures say. Around 3.5 billion of them, about 50%, are Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, animists, people who don't have Jesus Christ as a person for salvation in their faith system. Now, I was taught, every one of us as the pastors were taught at the seminary, that I was taught to be able to stand toe-to-toe to a Baptist and make them Lutheran. Or a Methodist, or Episcopalian, or name any Christian, and I can tell you how to convince them they're wrong and they should be a Lutheran. I was never taught how to talk to a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. At least I know a little bit about animism after living in Africa. I think we've misidentified the enemy. I don't think it's other Christians. It's Satan. So here's a question you don't know the answer. What's 50,000 miles long, grows a half mile longer each day? You don't know the answer. But if you took all the Christians and lined them up in a single file, just lined them up, one behind another, that line would be 50,000 miles long. That means it goes around the earth twice, 50,000 miles long. All the unchurched non-Christians, now listen, that live right here in America. Right here. So the third largest mission field in the world, right here. Actually, it's now creeping, if not already, the second largest mission field in the world. 20 million are CEOs. What's a CEO? Really? No one knows? Christmas and Easter only. 200 million of Americans are CEOs. Got to go to church on Christmas. Why? Well, that's what you're supposed to do. But the other 50 Sundays outside of Easter, you don't go. 4% of 18 to 35-year-olds are involved in the church. 4%. And that last one, there's more Muslims in America than there are Jews. And most of you in this room are probably Lutherans, so let's talk a little bit about them. 8.3 million are Lutherans. Used to be about 12 million that are Lutherans. There's a little more than 6 million belong to a church, and only 3 million go to church on Sunday. Oregon grew by 12%, Hillsboro by 8.3%. So this is my knife and I twist it a little bit. So this is my assumption. If Hillsboro grew by 8.3%, you would think this church would have grown by 8.3%. I don't know if that's true or not. Portland, number one city of nuns. Those are people who are unaffiliated. 42% of Portland says they are a nun. I'm spiritual but not religious. People like that. By the way, we're the number one city in the nation. Next nearest is Seattle and San Francisco, 33%. 40% of Hillsboro are non-white. 19% of Hillsboro are foreign-born, not just foreign-born. One out of five people you meet in the streets of Hillsboro were born in another place. Average age of a Hillsborian, is that what you say you guys are? I don't know. 35. Average age of an Oregonian Lutheran is 68. There's a whole generation of people that aren't in the church. A whole generation. Harvest is plentiful, laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out into his field. So pick up your bulletin. The gospel lesson that's in there. Go to verse. So we pray, Lord, please, in our prayers, in our devotions and in church and around our table, say, Lord, please, please, we're praying. Send someone else out there. Go to verse 3. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Who's supposed to be going? Yeah, it says, you go. You go. Maybe we're praying for ourselves. Well, you should all feel real guilty now. Because that's what pastors do. We preach the law. But this isn't just about the law, of course. And it's not just about all them and all they and all. It's not just about those who aren't here. It's a message that we proclaim, of course, but it's a message which we are a part of. That God came to this planet in the form of Jesus Christ and he saved us from the punishment that we deserve. You have eternity forever with Him. But even now as we live in that faith and that comfort and that peace, even amidst all the things that don't seem to be going so well, God is there. He walks with us. He spends time with us. He's never leaving us alone. It's a message of love and grace that you have. It's yours, freely given. I don't care how many people you save through evangelism, that is not dependent on your gift of forgiveness that's been given to you. You have received that because God's madly in love with you. He would do anything. In fact, He would die for you just so that you can be a part of Him. There's gospel. So I want to share two important things. First one is this. It's not your responsibility to save the world. So this isn't your mission. This is God's mission. So think about that. This isn't your mission. This is God's mission. He's got it. Even the gates of hell can't prevail against Him. So if you're waking up in the morning, after this today, and go, oh, that guy was preaching yesterday, says I got to go save the lost. No, it's not your responsibility to save the lost. It's God's responsibility. He's going to do it. He's done some amazing methods to make it happen. Used angels to speak. Jesus Himself came. One time, if you know your Old Testament well enough, a donkey talked. So He can do some extraordinary ways. But normally, He just uses us. Normally, He just uses us to get that good news out. And as Clint said earlier, just think about that for a bit. The church doesn't have a mission. God's mission as a church. God's mission as a church. That's God's mission. Seeking and saving the lost. Secondly, being a missionary is just living your Christian life day to day in the world among people who don't know who Jesus Christ is. Just living that life for Him. People watch you. They do. And they interpret who you are, what you believe, by what you do, by how you speak. I should say this to myself, how often you hit the horn on your car. Just living as Christ would have you do. So how do you do that? Matthew 28. Jesus says, go and make disciples. How do you make disciples? Do what Jesus did. Live with people, exactly. So here's one way. Take up the teachings and lifestyle of Jesus, doing what the Father says to do, and show others how to do the same. You probably heard that if you do any Greg Finke stuff. Or Peter in the Bible. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. So that's a scriptural passage. It's just be people of Christ in and among other people who live with you. Live as Christ would have you live. This is an interesting quote. It's a lot of words out there. I get that. But there's a quote. They live in every city and follow the customs of the local people. Talking about Christians in respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their everyday conduct. They display their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. They marry, as do everybody else, when they have kids. But they don't destroy them. They share lunch and dinner with one another, but don't share their beds with one another. They live here in this world, but don't chase after the things of this world. They live each day on earth, but know they're citizens of heaven. They obey the laws, and at the same time, do more than the laws require. They love all people, are persecuted by them just the same. They're poor, yet make many rich. They lack many things, and yet abound in everything. They're dishonored, and yet in very dishonor, they're lifted up. People speak evil of them, yet in the end, they are justified. They're reviled, somehow blessed. They're insulted, but repay the insult with honor. They do good, yet at times are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as it brought back to life. They're braided and persecuted, yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. That's a quote taken from about 150 AD by some Greek guy defining the Christians in the early church back then. How do you get that reputation? How do you get that reputation? So I'm going to show you a video, 30 seconds. Hopefully it's going to work well. You guys ready up there? Here we go. Start it. I think if you just click on it.
Welcome to the Lost Art Exhibit. was a time when being social drove people to houses, not homepages. And doorbells rang more frequently than cell phones. Entire neighborhoods found time to be more neighborly. Occasionally, someone still finds their way back.
Rediscover the lost art of getting together. Chinette, you're invited.
Even Chinette gets it. Even Chinette gets it. Just being neighbors with people, living and experiencing the good, the bad, and the ugly with your friends and your neighbors. We've resorted to church programs to bring people back to the church until our budgets have just been broken. We've shared Jesus so many times on Facebook that it's just comical. We've posted and recorded sermons and put them on the website until the iCloud can't even keep them all anymore. Yet all it takes is hanging out with people, having a beer, having a glass of wine, putting some brats on the barbecue, inviting people into your lives so that they in turn invite you back into theirs. It's just doing what Jesus did. Hanging out with people. Being with them. Loving them. Being Christ with them. And in this city where it's the bumper sticker is keep Portland weird, living questionable lives, it's probably pretty easy to do if you're a Christian. Because this Portland city is weird. And it doesn't really look Christian. Living questionable lives. Being Christ. Living with people. So let me tell you one more story. This is a story you're familiar with. Jonah. So he was supposed to go and talk to a bunch of people in the city of Nineveh. And then, so he said, oh yeah, I can't wait. He got in the belly of a fish eventually, but he got in a boat, went the other way, a fish swallows him up, you know, spits him up on the beach 3 days later. He goes and walks. Or I don't know how he got to Nineveh, but he got to Nineveh and he preaches. He preaches in Nineveh and the whole city, it says, after he gets done preaching, the whole city put on sackcloth and ashes in a posture of repentance. By the way, if you read that text sometime, if you read it closely, you probably skip over it. It says the whole city, all the people and the animals put on sackcloth and ashes. The animals. What is that? Go to Africa. You'll see some of that stuff. But the whole city repents. So the question is there, where is your Nineveh? Where is your Nineveh? So Joy and I, we had a Nineveh. Go to Liberia. I had to actually ask somebody if I was going to be meeting Gaddafi. I had no clue where Liberia was. Turns out it's on the other side of the continent if you don't know that. That's Libya? No? Okay, forget it. So that's quite a thing to say yes to. Pick up your whole family and take off. Say goodbye to moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and stuff. That was a Nineveh. But we got there, we did what God wanted us to do, and there's a church there today as a result of, not me, of course, but we were there, we helped. The Spirit working in there is a church that's got like 150 congregations, 15,000, 20,000 members, something like that, which was not existent when we first got there. So that was a Nineveh for us. Paul had a Nineveh. Says, God says to him, speak in this marketplace in the Areopagus. Talk. And he does. And at the end, Bruce read, some kind of made fun of him, chided him, ridiculed him. But it does say a number of people followed. Two names, too. Damaris, Dionysius. When you get to heaven, look them up. Have a conversation with him. So where's your Nineveh? Where's your Nineveh? Maybe, and please, I'll go with you if you want to. Let's go to Africa. It's a hoot. Maybe it's in your home. That'd be tough. I'm sure it's where you work. Somebody said something earlier in a grocery store. So when I was out here the first year, my wife was still back in Minnesota. I had to do all my own shopping. So I was in the produce department. And did you know, you guys out there, maybe shouldn't do that, but you guys, did you know that those plastic bags in the produce department open up big enough to put a whole head of lettuce in it? Did you know that? I found that out. Took a while. You got to just kind of lick your fingers and do this, and then the bag will open up. So if you see somebody like me in the produce department trying to open up that bag, just sidle up next to them. Open up that bag for them. It seems so small, but so simple. But it could make all the difference, all the eternal difference in the world. Where is your Nineveh? All of you know that I'm a missionary. So are you. Amen.